Brilliant. Well, do keep that passage open at Proverbs 2. And let's pray as we dive into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active, and that through it you speak to each one of us. Lord, please speak to us tonight. Whatever the state of our hearts might be, no matter what our weeks have been like, we pray that none of us would leave here unchanged by your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So what I wanted to do as we start off is I just wanted you to think, maybe to yourself, but you could have a brief chat with the person next to you. When you think about the way you ought to live your life, who or what has the most influence on you? Okay, spend a few seconds, think about that. You might want to turn to the person next to you, have a brief chat. Who or what has the most influence on you when you're thinking about the way you ought to live your life? You know what the answer should be? Might not be that though. Great. Well, hopefully you've had a few thoughts there about the things that influence you. The reality, of course, is that we're all exposed to lots of different voices, aren't we? Probably now more than ever in all of history, we probably hear more voices, what with the rise of the internet and social media. And of course, all the different voices around us, they've all got opinions on what the good life looks like and how we should live. And the question is, well, how do we know who we should listen to, though? Who can we trust? And it's quite popular, isn't it, to say, well, you can listen to yourself, you know, listen to your heart, listen to your own feelings. There isn't really such a thing as the truth out there, but there is your truth. So you just do you. And so the world at the moment is very much like that last verse in the book of Judges, where it says, in those days, Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. And that kind of sounds like quite a nice thing, doesn't it? Just doing what you want to do. But of course, you only have to think about it for a moment to realize it's a recipe for disaster. If everyone does what they want to do, clearly people are going to clash at certain points. And it also seems a little bit strange to say, well, just listen to what your heart and your feelings tell you. Because for the last sort of 10 years, and particularly maybe the last 5 years, it's very much been said that in the West, we've been experiencing a mental health crisis, something that has increased during lockdown. And of course, the reality is when you struggle with mental health problems, you will quite often think and feel things about yourself and the world that may not be true. And actually listening to those feelings could be incredibly damaging. And the reality is our hearts are deceptive. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt uses the illustration of an elephant and a rider. You might have heard about this before. And he says the rider on the elephant represents our rational mind and thinking. And the elephant represents our hearts and our desires. Now he says, we like to think that we are rational beings who make our decisions based on thinking things through rationally, like a rider in there and controlling the elephant there. But he says, do you honestly think that that rider on top of that elephant has any real control over it? If a 6-ton elephant decides it wants to do something, it's gonna go. There's nothing that rider can do. And he says, that's what our hearts are like. And actually our hearts override rational thinking. So think about that man who goes to buy a new car. He sees the car of his dreams. The only problem is the price. And his head tells him, this is out of your price range. You can't afford the payments on this car. If the payments on your credit card are already through the roof with interest. If you buy this car, this is going to cause untold misery for you and your family. It's going to plunge you into more and more debt. That's what his head tells him. But his heart says, yeah, but think how you'll feel driving it around. Think what it would be like to be seen driving this car, to have it on the driveway, this make and this model. Think what it would be like driving it and having all those gadgets and gizmos to play with. Now the question is, what's going to win? Is it going to be your head or your heart? Well, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? And so he convinces himself somehow it'll be okay, flying in the face of all the evidence. And so heart wins over head. So, you know, listening to our hearts isn't necessarily the greatest thing. So we all need stuff outside of ourselves to guide us. The question is, are any of those voices outside really any better? There are so many different voices, they're all saying different things. Of course, we know that in the last few years, trust in the media has plummeted. We always know that media has been biased, but it seems now, even more so, people are aware of that. We've seen the rise of fake news. And I certainly watch news and I read articles, and I think, can I trust anything I'm being told? You know, one comedian joked, he said, when I was a child, the news used to tell me what happened, and I had to decide what to think about it. Now the news tells me what to think about things, and I have to decide whether it actually happened. So we're not really sure we can trust those voices. Apparently that's very true amongst young people. In a survey done this year of 2,000 young people aged 11 to 16, run by BBC Education, it said that those people in that age range trust influencers, so people on TikTok and Instagram and YouTube and things like that, they trust them for their news more than they would trust politicians. And so, well, same to be honest, as things go, who trusts a politician on these things? But 35% of young people said they got their news from TikTok now. And so the reality is, influencers, unsurprisingly, have a massive influence on millions of people. The question is, are any of these people worth listening to? And I use Twitter quite regularly. There's a guy I follow on there. He's got 276,000 followers. And he's often giving his take on the news of the week and politics and things like that. And then at one point, he spoke out on an issue I just happen to know quite a bit about. And I looked at what he was saying and I thought, this is just absolute nonsense. He's just repeating things that are completely untrue. He's misrepresenting ideas. And then I thought, if this is rubbish, how much else of what he says is rubbish? Just because someone has a loud voice doesn't mean they've got anything worth saying. And why would we think that, you know, influencers on platforms like Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or those things would actually be looking out for us anyway? Someone once said to me, you know, if you're using something and it's free, you have to remember you are the product. And many influencers don't care about you personally. They care about their revenue stream. They only care about us to the extent that we keep clicking, we keep watching, and the money keeps coming in. And of course, the best way to do that is not to tell you the truth, not to tell you what you need to hear, but tell you what you want to hear, because that appeals to our hearts. And of course, we know that the platforms themselves, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, all the companies like that, they're not concerned with actually showing you good ways to live your life. They want to show you what you want to hear so that they can, you know, you'll stay longer, they can harvest more of your data, they can monetize you more. So, you know, we don't know whether we can really trust those things. Another kind of voice that is often in the media is the voice of celebrities, isn't it? And it used to be the case that sort of we had religion and there was politics and there was entertainment. And we've kind of decided in the West we don't really want religion anymore, so we've kind of got rid of that as best we can in society. But nature abhors a vacuum, so politics has sort of moved up and taken its place. So politics is like the new religion for people, hence why if we disagree on politics now, we can't just get along and agree to disagree. No, if you disagree with me, you're worse than Hitler, into the incinerator with you, off you go. That's how it works. But because of that, entertainment has then moved up into the place of politics. And so what we get is celebrities being asked to give their opinions on political issues. And so we end up with things like Taylor Swift being asked to give her opinion on issues in the Middle East. Now, I quite like Taylor Swift. I've got nothing against her. She's a very talented lady. She's done very well for herself. I like some of her songs. But she's about as qualified to talk on the Middle East as I am to talk about nuclear reactors, which is not at all. But yet millions of Taylor Swift fans will now repeat what they have heard from Taylor Swift, despite the fact it's ill-informed nonsense. So there are all these voices around us. They're telling us what to do, what we ought to think, how we ought to feel, and they're all at odds with each other. And the question is, well, who should we actually listen to? Well, I think this passage has something to say to us on that. We've seen, haven't we, that Proverbs are the Proverbs of Solomon, and here we have this image, don't we, of a father passing on wisdom to his son. And of course, that is what's happening here. It's a father speaking to a son, but the image of a parent and a child is also an image used of God's relationship with his people. And so as we read these words, we should understand that actually they're for us both as believers who are individuals, but also the church as a whole. And just have a look down at verses 1 to 5. It says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So whose words ought we to listen to? Well, this says we ought to listen to the words of the Father, the one passing the wisdom down to his children. It ought to be God's word that is the voice that we listen to. We're told here to accept those words. We're told to store them up as well. And I think that idea of storing them up shows us that, you know, not every part of God's word to us is going to be directly applicable to our lives in every moment. But we ought to store those things up for the time when we need it. Like a first aid course, you don't decide to learn first aid when someone has an accident. You learn those skills in advance and store them up ready for the time that you need them. And just look at the language of those first few verses there. We've got this sense of turning your ear to wisdom, applying our hearts to understanding. We're being told that if we want to do this, if we want to listen to God and his wisdom, it's going to be an active thing. It's going to involve effort on our part. And it says to call out for insight, cry out for understanding. There's a sense there, isn't there, of wrestling with God's words in order to understand it. And it brought to mind for me Martin Luther, the great reformer. There's a kind of passage where he talks about struggling to understand what Romans 1 meant when it said the righteousness in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he said that that passage, he hated that passage because he'd been taught that it meant that God was righteous and could therefore punish unrighteous sinners. And he was scandalized by that. He said, if it wasn't bad enough, you know, that we're all tainted by sin, here's God rubbing his righteousness in our faces as well. And he says, "Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted." Now, lots of people are going to hate God's word. Lots of people are going to rage at it, are going to be scandalized by it. But fewer, far fewer, will apply themselves to trying to understand it in the way Luther did. He talks about beating on the word, importunately, troublesomely urgent, that means, overly persistent. He's crying out, what does this mean? This sense of wrestling with God's word, the blood, sweat, and tears to try and find out what to do. And we're being told we ought to do that. And we ought to look for it as for silver or for hidden treasure. And you know, we're being told there we ought to search for God's word and his wisdom as though it's something precious. And it's still the case today, actually, that silver above ground is far rarer than gold. It would have been an incredibly precious thing for the Israelites, in particular at this time. But just think how much time and effort people devote to the pursuit of wealth in their lives. And we're being told, actually, we ought to seek God's wisdom with that same zeal. And why should we do that? Well, verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, when it talks about the fear of the Lord there, I mean, there's a whole sermon in there about what the fear of the Lord is. We don't really have time, but I think if you look at the whole of Scripture, I think we could kind of sum it up and say it's not about terror. You know, sometimes, you know, the phrase probably doesn't get used so much anymore, but people would say, we put the fear of God into him. That's not what this is talking about. I think the fear of God is saying it's when we see God for who he is and we see ourselves for who we are, there's this trembling reverence and awe at how big God is, and yet how small and fallen we are. But that's not something that causes us to flee from God. It actually draws us to God. It warms our hearts and our affections. And I think, therefore, that's kind of paralleled there with this idea of finding the knowledge of God. That's not talking about if we pursue God's word, we'll just learn more. We will, but it's talking about the intimacy of knowing God personally if we do this, if we seek his word. So if we accept God's word, if we listen to it, we wrestle with it, we actively seek after it, we're being told that's going to draw us to God. But that word won't always be easy to understand or accept. It's going to be hard work, it's going to be effort, we'll have to struggle in our quest to understand it. But it will pay off. That's what Martin Luther found. He said, as he kind of beat importunately on the scriptures, he said, "At last I gave heed to the context of the words. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again, and had entered paradise itself through open gates. So that wrestling with God's word paid off. Now, why does doing this, though, why does it draw us nearer to God? Well, let's have a look at verses 6 to 8. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So it's saying when we seek God's wisdom, actually God generously gives us that wisdom. It comes from his through his word, from his mouth, as it says here. And actually that wisdom will allow us to have victory in life and to be shielded and guarded and protected against the things that might come along. Now, it's not saying that if we follow God, we will have a trouble-free life. We've got to remember these are proverbs, not promises. It's about the principles behind them. And I guess we would all kind of say, even aside from Scripture, we kind of know, don't we? If you are a wise person and you make wise decisions, generally, good things will happen. If you are someone who makes bad choices, generally, things will go worse for you. So this is a generalization. But we're given two examples here of how God's wisdom guards and protects us, one in verses 12 to 15 and one in verses 16 to 19. So if we look at verse 12, it says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." So we're being told there that God's wisdom helps us to stop falling prey to people who have gone astray and would lead us astray as well. They've left straight paths for crooked ones instead. They rejoice in evil. And we know, just as we look around at the world and even in the church, the world and the church are full of people who say that things that are evil really are good things. It might be that saying sexual immorality is a good thing, polyamory, greed and self-interest, all kinds of things. And it's so easy for us as God's people to be drawn astray and to end up calling good what God actually calls evil. You know, but as Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're saying actually God's word will guard us against those things because it's God's word that shows us what is the good path, what is the straight path. And it reminded me of the words of C.S. Lewis when he said, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" Now, Lewis was saying he could only see that the world was cruel and unjust, that it was crooked, because he had a sense of what a straight line should look like. And we'll only be able to avoid the crooked paths of the world if we know what the straight path looks like. And actually, it's God's word that will show us that straight path. So God's word will help us to not be led astray by evil, but also we see in verse 16 and 17 what can help us with as well. "It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who's left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God." So not only does God's word guard us against evil, but it guards us against falling into temptation. We've got this image here of someone being seduced away by an adulteress, someone who uses seductive words and flattery, someone who tells you what you want to hear, even if it's not true. And actually, isn't that so true of what our hearts are like, our own desires, or so true of those sort of online influencers? You know, our hearts will justify our sin, even if our head knows it's wrong. And the reality is, if you want to justify some sin in your life, the internet will allow you to find a community of people who will agree with you. It doesn't matter how niche, how insane, how distorted or dark or perverted, you will find someone online who will affirm you and will welcome you into that community. And then you will have this echo chamber of people all agreeing with each other, no one being challenged. It's worth noting, isn't it, that verse 17 seems to give the sense that this adulteress was someone who had a covenant, had made a covenant with God, but had wandered away from it and was leading others away. And I think that's just important for us to recognize, isn't it? It may well be there are people in the church who will seduce people away from God with a sort of teaching that people's itching ears want to hear. And that's very pertinent for us, isn't it? Particularly in this week with the words of bishops in the Church of England. But wisdom allows us to see where the path of those tempting words of seduction lead. You look at verse 18. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the path of life. Actually, if we follow that way, it leads to death. People who follow that way are putting themselves on the path to judgment and a course away from God. And as we thought about a seductress and adulterer, I thought, well, you know, contrast that with someone who is the faithful husband or wife. And if you're here today and you're married, you will know that it is true that when you're married, you will not often find empty flattery from your partner. You are more likely to find insightful, challenging, and maybe even painful honesty about what you're like. And that's what we find when we seek God's wisdom. God's word ought to do that. It ought to challenge us. It ought not just to say the things we want to hear. And we shouldn't be surprised when we read God's word that the wisdom of an eternal, unchanging God might actually rub up against us and our culture at certain points. Actually, the world will just want to tell us what we want to hear for its own good. God's word tells us what we need to hear for our good. So there are all these different voices kind of crowding in. Not all of them are for our good, even though they might say they are, or we might think they are. The question is, who do we listen to? Well, I think this passage shows us, doesn't it? It is God's wisdom we ought to listen to. And actually, seeking God's wisdom keeps us on the right path. As we seek wisdom in the Word of God, we'll be drawn to God, and then He generously gives more wisdom. And we ought to accept that wisdom, store it up for the time that it's needed, and that will guard and protect us from things along the way, from falling into evil and temptation. Now, those of you who are quite astute will already be thinking to yourself, hang on a second, Paul, you're just another voice telling me what to do. Well, that's true. But I want to say to you, if you won't listen to what I've got to say, will you listen to what Jesus has to say? Because Jesus says this, doesn't he? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. So it's Jesus who says that his words are the firm foundation on which we ought to build our lives. You know, all those other things, they might look attractive, they might tempt us, they might even look like they're for our good, but they're a house built on sand and shifting sand as well. The voices around us keep changing their tune. They can't be relied on to say the same thing tomorrow as they say today. They will pull the rug from under you. But yet we know that the word of the Lord endures forever. And so the voice to build our lives upon is the one that has an unchanging eternal foundation. So the question I think maybe for us to think about is, who are you listening to? What is it that you're letting direct your life? Is it your heart and your desires? Well, we've seen, haven't we, that our hearts are sinful, they're deceptive, they justify things we know are wrong. And actually, other influences all around us tell us the things we want to hear. They whisper seductive words to tempt us away from Jesus. Or they're voices that fly in the face of God's word. They call evil good and good evil. And the reality is, you and I will never get away from those words. They'll always be there. And of course, not all voices are wrong. Even non-believers can exhibit godly qualities in God's common grace. But we must learn to listen to those voices through the lens of Jesus' words. And that's why I think actually this passage is very much about having a certain posture, and that the posture of God's people and believers as individuals ought to be a posture of seeking and searching for God's wisdom on how we live in the world today. And we do that by listening to his words. And we're told it won't be easy. It's going to mean wrestling and crying out and strenuous search. It's going to challenge us. It's going to push back against our natural inclinations and that of the world around us. But that is a good thing, because we need the Lord to speak truthfully and honestly into our lives, rather than simply accepting the seductive whisperings of a world around us. And we need to do that because of where it leads. We see that in verse 22. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful torn from it. So those who don't walk in the Lord's way, those who fail to listen to Christ and his word, will be cut off from the land. You know, we know in the Old Testament the land was given to Israel by God, and it represented really their relationship with God. To be cut off from the land is to be cut off from God. And we see that's what happens. As the Israelites reject God, they end up in exile in Babylon. Now, you and I, we don't have a sort of physical land in that same way, but we might talk about the promised land. We might think about that being sort of eternal life in relationship with God. But actually, if we fail to walk in God's way, if we don't listen to his word, actually we will be cut off from relationship with Christ. But we see it doesn't have to be that way, does it? Verse 20. If we follow God's ways, it says, "Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it." Actually, if we walk in God's ways, we'll inherit eternal life. And in Christ, we'll be blameless even when we fail. And verse 9 says, "Then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." See, if we follow Jesus' way, it will give us wisdom for this life. We'll be able to weigh what is right and wrong so that we can remain on the right path. We can be guarded and shielded when things come our way. We can have the joy of knowing the Lord. So the question for us might be as well to think, well, how do I seek that wisdom? How do we seek God's wisdom? How do we live and remain in that land in relationship with Christ? Well, ultimately, it's through faith. But of course, faith is worked out. Jesus says this, doesn't he, in John? He says, "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So actually, faith is worked out in obeying Christ's words. So how will we do that? As we kind of finish, I want us to spend a few moments in silence reflecting on some of these things. I want us to reflect on what are the voices that we might need to stop listening to, that are actually leading us away, that are telling us that evil things are good, or that are tempting us. And actually, I want us to reflect, how this week can we begin to seek God's wisdom for ourselves, to listen to his word, to cry out for understanding and to wrestle with it. Let's have a few moments silence and think on those things. Lord Jesus, many of us will know that, of course, it is your voice that we ought to listen to. But yet we also know, Lord, that so often there are many other voices that we do listen to that lead us away, and we're aware of that, Lord. But still more, there may be other voices that are influencing us, Lord, that we may not even really be aware of. And Lord, I pray you would open our hearts to see that, to see where those voices might not be leading us down your straight path, but actually onto a crooked path. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to build our lives upon your firm foundation, to seek your wisdom, even when it's hard, even when it means crying out for understanding, Lord. I pray that together, as your people, we could do that. We could have this posture of seeking and searching. We thank you, Lord, that when we do that, you are the God who gives wisdom generously. And thank you that in that as well, you will draw us to you, to know you more. Lord, protect us from being drawn away this week. Help us not to go away from here, forget about these things, but help us to think how we can seek your word more and more. In your name we pray. Amen.